God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers, wink his eye. God spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, to remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. It's just seasonal allergies I get. People pray for me. Happens every year. Every year about this time, my voice gets creaky and it sounds like I'm dying. I'm really fine. I don't even feel ill. Just get these seasonal allergies. So I appreciate your prayers. Let me ask you this. Were you bullied? Think back on this. I had to think back because I was blessed. You might say blessed. I don't know if it's a blessing. Felt like one. I was blessed by a relationship with a young man. Now, he was a kid when we met. We met in sixth grade, between fifth and sixth grade, a guy named Eric. And Eric rescued me from being bullied. No, I said it wrong. Fourth grade. It was fourth grade. Absolutely between fourth and fifth grade when I met Eric. And he knew how to be cool. And Eric taught me how to be cool. And by mimicking him, I became cool. And he also pointed out to me, you're big and strong, and you're much stronger than the other kids, and you shouldn't be afraid. And so I became, well, not really a bully. I don't think I ever was a horrible bully. I bullied some kids, though, verbally, usually. But when I was younger, I had to think back to when I was bullied. And it was because I one day got the stupid decision, and I think this was probably in second grade, to attempt to make my own leathers. You know what those are? Back in the day, if you rode motocross motorcycles, you wore leathers and they had stripes on the side. And I decided to make some out of tough skin jeans. And my mom, embracing my creativity, let me go to the bus stop that way in my green tough skins with gosh knows what color of electrical tape on the side. And some older boys there quite correctly said, hey, those are tough skins with tape. And I became Leather Boy for a little while. I was bullied because of that. And then my mom wouldn't take us to get haircuts. So she would cut our hair until my grandpa took over. And then grandpa took us to a place to get haircuts and they did buzz cuts. So for a few years, I was buzz cut. And after that, after I met Eric and decided, hey, I'm bigger than most kids, the bullying stopped. The stupid haircuts didn't stop. And I found they just boycotted them. So I look like a mix between John Denver and a hayfield. I bring this up because Nikki Haley has a new campaign message, and it's this.
We were the only Indian family in our small southern town. I was teased every day for being brown. So anyone that wants to question it can go back and look at what I've said on how hard it was to grow up in the deep south as a brown girl. Anybody can look at my record and see when Walter Scott was shot down by a dirty cop, how I made sure that the Walter Scott family didn't suffer because we put the first body camera bill in the country in place. Anybody can look at the fact that when we had nine amazing souls die in Mother Emanuel Church, I did something that no Republican or Democrat ever wanted to touch, which was call for the Confederate flag to come down because it would take 2/3 of the House and Senate and was an impossible feat.
Nikki Haley is running on a platform of I was bullied. Therefore, I'm right on race. Therefore, I'm right on erasing history. I can understand both arguments of the Confederate flag. I can understand both sides. And there's not just one or two sides. There's two or three sides. But this platform of poor little brown girl, who's that meant to appeal to? Well, it's not Republicans. Republicans are tired, fatigued, done with being called racist because they back beliefs in small government and limited government and in original American exceptionalism. And they're done pretending that only racists can say that the Confederate flag should be shown in places. I find the Confederate flag deeply ugly. and offensive. Personally, I hate seeing it. There are trucks, you know, where I live in Idaho, that there's a cement company, and they have those on the front of their trucks. Every time I see it, my skin crawls, and it's their trucks. Now, on state buildings, etc., it's debatable, as I say. But this stance of talking about your bullying in the 70s, and this informs now substantive policy decisions. Well, everybody's been bullied, just about. I'm familiar with the argument, yeah, but she couldn't change her skin color. I couldn't change the fact that we were poor. And consequently, my mom said, I'm not going to pay $15 or whatever it was at the time for a haircut for you. I can cut your hair just fine. I couldn't change the fact that other kids had hash jeans and San Francisco riding gear jeans, and I'll never forget the names of them. In fact, I used to borrow jeans from friends if we went other places where I wasn't known. Can I please borrow your double buckle San Francisco 49 or San Francisco riding gear pants? I had friends who'd let me borrow their jeans and their shirts. I couldn't change the fact that we were poor. Sometimes when I was a kid, I got made fun of for having floods. That's what they were called when you had your skinny ankle jeans rising up above your shoes, showing your socks. Hey, you're wearing your floods. And obviously, I grew up and I changed. And so did Nikki Haley, and so did South Carolina, and so did America. It did. Nikki Haley is running on a platform of, I'm a Democrat, everybody can tell I'm a Democrat, and she should just say, I don't have any real interest in Republican ideals. She should just be honest in that way. I don't have it in for Nikki Haley. Some people have written in and said, you seem to have it in for Nikki Haley. I'm not endorsing, and we don't make endorsements in AFR. In fact, we're not allowed to make endorsements. I would have voted for Ron DeSantis in a heartbeat. Looks right now it's going to vote for President Trump. I'm not allowed to vote in primaries, by the way. Even in the state of Idaho, I have to declare loyalty to a political party. I don't have any loyalty to a political party. I will not lie. So I'm not even allowed to vote in primaries. But I would vote for President Trump at this point because Nikki Haley serves people that don't mean us well, like this woman named Ursula von der Leyen. She is with the World Economic Forum. Nikki Haley serves people like this. They are her donors. Reid Hoffman, big tech billionaire, is a major donor for Nikki Haley. Listen to this woman from the World Economic Forum.
With our Digital Services Act, we defined the responsibilities of large internet platforms on the content they promote and propagate. A responsible to children and vulnerable groups targeted by hate speech, but also a responsibility to our societies as a whole. Because the boundary between online and offline is getting thinner and thinner. And the values we cherish offline should also be protected online. And this is even more important in this new era of generative AI. Now, the World Economic Forum Global Risk Report puts artificial intelligence as one of the top potential risks for the next decade.
So the line between online and offline is not getting blurrier. It's not. There are things that happen in the digital world and things that happen in the physical world. What's getting blurrier is where technology is going, and a lot of it's going into our bodies, often against our will. Often. Some of us said no and are going to continue to say no. They're talking about AI as a threat. That's interesting because people like Ursula von der Leyen want to use artificial intelligence to crack down on hate speech. They can't define it. Nikki Haley is of the same stripe. After all, she had issued a proposal that everybody be forced to identify themselves to the social media platforms with government ID. And then she walked that back and said, oh no, not everybody, just the Russian bots. There's always going to be bots in social media. I guess we could make an attempt to verify people, and then people will sell their identities, or they'll be stolen, and the bots will take those. The ideals this woman spoke about, that our ideals in real life should be the same in digital. Well, it happens that we don't just have an ideal in America. we have a right to freedom of speech. Let me ask you this. What is the most obvious bridge between us, our little humans, and God Almighty? What is it? I think it's our conscience. Our conscience is the bridge to the Almighty. When we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, which happens when you decide to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, Messiah, you agree to be changed by Him, the Holy Spirit indwells within us, and that is not a bridge. That's actually the kingdom of heaven within us, dwelling within the temples of our bodies. The bridge to God, I think, is our conscience. As I express myself with words, I'm using an ability God gives us, speech, to express a conscience, which is a fact, I think, expressing God's love for us. He gave us communication. Nikki Haley wants people to shut up. Hence the threat to identify everybody. Remember that our founders often operated secretly, well, anonymously, because they knew the cost of not doing that. At the World Economic Forum, they had something else in mind. Nikki Haley runs in these circles. I wonder if she is a fan of something called well, I'll let her say it.
I mean, ecocide as a word is becoming more, it's becoming better known around the world, and the concept is generally mass damage and destruction of nature. But legally speaking, what our organization and other collaborators aim to do is to have this recognized legally as a serious crime. Because one of the issues that sort of pervades all of this discussion is that we have a kind of cultural, very ingrained habit of not taking damage to nature as seriously as we take damage to people and property. And that, I mean, you know, if you're campaigning for human rights, at least you know mass murder, torture, all of these things are serious crimes. But there's no equivalent in the environmental space. And so, unlike an international crime like genocide that involves a specific intent, with ecocide, what we see is actually what people are trying to do, what businesses are trying to do, is make money, is farm, is fish, is do all of these things.
Yes, farming and fishing. Ecocide. Ecocide. It's genocide against plants. Growing plants is genocide against plants. Nikki Haley runs in circles like this. She's funded by people who fund the World Economic Forum, people like Reid Hoffman. So we don't do endorsements here. I would vote for President Trump in a heartbeat if I was allowed to vote in primaries. I'm not allowed to vote in most primaries because I will not lie. I'm not a Republican. I worked at the Republican National Committee and the leadership team, which is why I'm not a Republican. There's also this. There is a movie out called Shot Dead. It has a whole series of stories of families whose loved ones died right after they got the COVID shots, for which Nikki Haley's thanking Bill Gates for building 7 factories to make more.
At the same time she got the shot, she got a clean bill of health.
Throughout the end of the summer, she started having some issues with feeling lightheaded when she stood up. She was getting nauseous after she ate.
She was sleeping all the time. I mean, anytime she wasn't at work, she was sleeping.
And
that was not like her.
Yeah, and she was starting to lose weight, but she had no problems before that. No pre-existing conditions, no comorbidities. Mm-mm. She liked to jog around the neighborhood. She would go to the gym with her sister. She was
take the dogs for walks.
Yeah.
I mean, she was pretty active.
They're talking about their young daughter, 18-year-old Trista Martin. The shots gave her myocarditis. It's very clear. It damaged her heart. It happened right after the shots. Nikki Haley is thanking Bill Gates for building 7 more factories to make more COVID injections. Well, I can't vote for her. I don't know that I could be polite to her. I'd have to be because I'm discipled. You know what I can do is I can pray for her. I can easily do that. I don't think she's evil. I just think she's deeply, deeply naive. I'm sure we've all heard the statements. It's hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. I think we've all heard that, right? By the way, welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. A reason for asking this. I've committed to doing something on my podcast, which is, by the way, now largely in video as well as audio, which is why this now makes sense to commit to this. I'm starting a program called Do Hard Things Before They Do You. And it's going to have some attachments to this. It's not just doing hard things. It's also something we're going to do called Get Manned Up. And this is about helping young men achieve the skills of being a man. Like me, I need this. I'm not young. I'm in my mid-50s, but I can't build things. One of the things I want to do is go attach myself to a construction crew. No, honestly, go work construction for free. Just show me how to do this stuff. I don't get it. So I could pass that on. Doing hard things before they do you, to me, is going to be physical and mental. And we're going to take this show and we're going to go out on the road. I am committed to going to an event called Seal Fit. And this is going to be sometime in September. And it's a three-day version for civilians of, forgive the phrase, Hell Week by the Navy SEALs, for the Navy SEALs. I mean, it's a very wound down version, but you don't sleep for 3-4.5 days and you're in constant physical activity. It's designed to break you. If God can get me through that at the age of 57, then God can get me through anything and God can get us through anything. I bring this up by way of introducing what I think is something necessary for us to begin to do as Christian people, and that is to put ourselves in hard positions. I think we're headed into hard times. I read the Bible, and it says, we're going to see people call them good evil and evil good. So physically putting ourselves in hard positions serves a mental purpose, and a mental purpose can help serve a spiritual purpose. God made us body, mind, soul. He made us relational beings who need relationship with others. This is how we're designed. We're also designed to face struggle. And yes, I am suggesting that we put ourselves into physical struggle. Not necessarily combat sports or not that. I'm not saying everybody needs to go out and get into the pain cave of CrossFit. Not saying that at all. You choose your struggle. But I think that we need to purposely do hard things because we're headed into hard times and we need to practice using the minds and the souls and the physiques that God gave us to get through these hard times. If you need an example of this, you're going to be told sometime in the near future to violate the word of God if you want to keep your job. That may have already happened. In my mind, taking the injections was violating the word of God. Why? Because they were a lie from the outset. They weren't vaccines. They were never designed as vaccines. So when I had a lone radio show in Seattle, for which I'm deeply grateful, and I knew that company, which was, by the way, owned by the Mormon Church, I knew they were going to demand that we get injected. I proactively told them in email, in writing, all the way up to the corporate lawyers, I will not get injected. I will not wear a mask. Now, I had to pray about that because number one, when we're working for people, we're to work as if we're working for the Lord Jesus himself. So I had to pray about that. Secondly, of course, it could end my employment. And I was looking at a 5-year contract with those guys, pretty much guaranteed money for all the way into what would be retirement age. Pretty good money, pretty solid, easy job, frankly. I had to pray about that. What I determined was, no, you're asking me to wear a lie. I know these masks don't work. I'm not going to wear a lie designed to scare people. I'm certainly not going to inject myself with a gene sequencing device that is not a vaccine because it's also putting a lie into my body. Many other people collapsed. They did these things. They resent it. They feel guilty. Some of them are dead from the injections. Some of them are injured. There's babies that haven't been born because of that. There's babies who never developed a mirrored synapse to know when people are sad or happy because they saw people in masks for most of their young lives. There's been learning disabilities, social disabilities. Many people failed that test. because we are not used to doing hard things. Sometimes the hard things were, oh, I can't go to a football game if I don't get injected. Okay, that's fine. That was hard for a lot of people. I have to have my football. I can't get on an airplane and go on vacation if I don't wear a mask. Okay, well, I'll wear a mask. Oh, well, now I have to get injected. Okay, I'll get injected. Now I have to get injected again. Okay, now I'll get injected again. Do I need to point out biblically where this is headed? You can neither buy nor sell without the mark of the beast. A lot of people are going, okay, well, I'll take the mark of the beast then, because I can't buy or sell without it. That's where this is headed. I see these things as rehearsals for that, not consciously. I don't think that Fauci, as much evil's done through him, is doing this to bring about the mark of the beast. I think Fauci's used by Satan. So I think we need to do hard things purposely, physically, mentally hard things. So we develop the muscle. So we learn how to use the bodies, the minds, the souls, the perseverance, the resilience God gave us. In John chapter 16, verse 33, we read, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So yes, I am saying, let's put ourselves in purposely hard positions. Now, I've been doing this for a while. Okay, this is something that I innately enjoy. I've always innately enjoyed weightlifting. That's just something I like. And I like the feeling, and back when I used to lift really heavy weights, I like the feeling of being under a squat bar with 450 pounds on it. Why? Because I either squat it or it squats me. It crushes me. Now, obviously, I can unload the bar and I understand how to do that and I practice safety and thank God, largely injury-free until my mid-50s. That's not for everybody. Another thing I do is cold soak. And I got a note from a listener who feels like this is bragging. I have nothing to brag about. I didn't design my body. God did. I didn't create the hormones that turn on when I'm in 33.8 degree water for 7 minutes. I didn't invent that. I couldn't survive that without the hormones God turns on. But when I do those things, I'm practicing fortitude. Okay, we need to practice fortitude. And I'll talk about some of the psychological benefits of this that God has designed into who we are. Facing hard times on purpose is practicing facing hard times that are going to come. They're going to be mental. They're going to require you to either break the word of God or be fired or not be able to participate in society. This is where we're headed. If we can't practice things like soaking in a river for 7 minutes, in proving to ourselves, in practicing the mettle, the resilience, the forcing yourself to do something hard, we are going to fail the test of the mark of the beast when it comes. As a people, we will fail. I don't think Satan's shy about practicing these things, so why should we be shy? So this is one example I share with people. It's not that fun. The first few minutes, I go get into a 33.8 degree river that's moving. I did that alone the other day. The first 2 minutes, my mind was inventing reasons to get out, like this. Hey, look, you just had shoulder surgery. You're going to slip and fall on the shore when you get out. So, like, you could screw your shoulder up here. Or, you know what, this isn't as much fun without your friends. Hey, just, you know, this is 2 minutes. Just do this next time your friends are here. Why are you doing this alone? At about the 2 minute point, the hormones turned on. And I praised God in the water. God, thank you for that design. Thank you for the hormones you just turned on. Thank you for the dopamine. Thank you for moving the blood around in my body so that my core temp is going to stay as high as it can. And thank you for the numb toes and fingers. I understand what you're doing with the blood. I was saying this out loud. When minute 7 rolled around, I got out. Guess what? I did slip on the shore. I was right. And I'm fine. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. I didn't want to stay in, but I stayed in. Now, I'm just one guy. You're going to have to come up with your own things. But can I make a suggestion? If you live in a cold area, take a walk without a coat. I know that sounds almost banal, almost stupid. But by exposing yourself to discomforts, we gain the ability to be comfortable being uncomfortable. And that's what we're going to be called to do and forced to do in this world. We're going to be forced to be comfortable being uncomfortable. It is an uncomfortable thing to say to an employer, I will not comply. I cannot comply. It's scary. But if you've practiced things like physical hardship, or even mental hardship, you can get past that. There's something else I've begun to practice. I have random alarms set on my phone. I don't sleep with my phone. It's in the other room, but I can hear it and it wakes me up. I've also started to use a watch so it doesn't wake anyone else up. My watch just vibrates. They're random, meaning this. When I least expect it, my watch vibrates at 1:30 in the morning. Get up and work out. Here's the assignment. It's gross. I can't stand it. Every time this alarm goes off, and it's not very often because I value my sleep, I have to wake up and go into the garage gym and do a workout. Now, this is extreme, and I get it because I'm an extreme person and have practiced these things for many, many years. I am begging you to find the way that you can practice this. Maybe it's taking a new language. Maybe it's learning a mental skill that you hate. This is a deficit for me. I can't build things, I said earlier. You know what else I can't do? High-level math. I can't do algebra. Maybe this is something that I need to commit to. I can exercise my mind. If we don't do these things, we will fail the test. We will not be using fully the tools that God gave us. He gave us an incredible toolkit, and not all of us are using it. I plead guilty. There are psychological benefits to hard times. There is something called the post-traumatic growth. It's also referred to by some people as the Phoenix phenomenon. That's actually a trademark phrase by a psychologist named Shigala McGrain, a PhD health psychologist, refers to the Phoenix phenomena. What happens, according to research, is up to 70% of people experience positive psychological growth from difficult times, such as some specifics, deeper sense of self and purpose, a greater appreciation for life and loved ones, and an increased capacity for altruism and empathy and a desire to act for the greater good. Wow, let's wind that back. The common blessings God provides us are for the greater good. We're called to have empathy. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is altruistic, and it's true. Deeper sense of self and purpose? Is there a deeper purpose than helping our friends and family spend eternity with the Lord versus eternity separated from all the fruit of the Spirit? Winding it back further, the positive psychological growth from difficult times that 70% of people feel is something that we can engineer ourselves to get. So what are you willing to do? Many of you already do it. You do. No, on a daily basis, you do it. If you are a missionary for the Lord Jesus, if you're an ambassador, you've done some of the hardest things there is. To go to strangers or even relative strangers and to ask them, hey, how's your walk with the Lord Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you been baptized? Those are hard things. In a friendship, in a secular setting, so-called, to even broach the topic of someone. Hey, do you go to church? And they ask, do you have a relationship with God? Those are hard things to follow through on the discipleship-making process. Investing in fellow adults, maybe even adults that you don't like that much. That's a hard thing. Many of you are of a generation where you're listening to me going, buddy, you soak in cold water? How cute. I stormed a beach at Normandy, so stop saying what you do is hard. You're right, what you did is much harder. Many of you already served in the military, not even at Normandy, in other areas of combat, or just served. There's first responders. There's parents who walk through the fire with their kids And I can hear you saying, Todd, you think what you do is hard? Try staying up all night with someone who's suffering cancer. Try seeing your husband or wife through to the next life after a year of struggle. You've already done these hard things. Harder than anything I've described, and I have too. And you know what? The other night at youth group, I'm fortunate to be part of a youth group leadership team. The other night, there was a crisis. There was a mental health crisis. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Because of what I had seen and witnessed in the hard times we had with our daughter and our family, I spotted right away, hey, this is not just scared, feared, fearful kid. This kid right now is having a trauma flashback. And God afforded me the tools to be able to deal with that swiftly by simply using techniques I learned through the hardest time of my life, where on a consistent basis, I had to wake up in the morning and beg the Lord Jesus to give me a reason to live. We've all done hard things, but do we practice them? I'm begging you. Begin doing hard things before they do you, lest we fail the test. This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll come back with The Tower of Babbling. I have a bias towards physical labor, and I'm not a skilled laborer. I mean, I just talked in the last segment about one of the things I wanted to do this summer is give myself as free labor to construction crews so I could learn how to build something as simple as a box or to frame a room, do it properly. I did frame in a room and do drywall once, but what would have taken some normal person a week of labor? It took me like six. I haven't spent any time around it. And incidentally, welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Yeah, it's not Mike Rowe's show. It's not Dirty Jobs. But we are, as a people, designed to have the dignity of work. And if you've ever lived in any of the, how would I put this, corridors of the elite, or worked in the corridors of the elite, there is a strange lack of respect, or it's not, I don't even know that it's always lack of respect, lack of visibility for the people who support the outcome of incredible food, incredible places to live, incredible architecture. I'll give you an example. A lot of people will talk about the architects who designed these beautiful buildings and like the Amazon globes. If you've ever seen these, you know, they're these massive globes in downtown Seattle, and they have these office places in it, and they gave housing in it for low-income people. They actually applied rules, so people had to stop drinking and engaging in sex trafficking to be able to live there. Imagine that. But that's not what they do in the rest of the city. But people will talk about the architect. What about the master builder, the master carpenter who had to put that stuff together? Those names are not tip of tongue. Or likewise, you talk of the chef. This is, foodie towns are places where, oh, this or that chef has opened the new place. Oh yeah, you know this guy. He's his other restaurants are X, Y, and Z. And like, I remember there was a... there was a breakfast place up on 14th, up on Capitol Hill in Seattle, and it was very famous. It was fantastic breakfasts, very unique kind of crab omelet things and fresh stuff. And I remember there was all this news. He's opening a new cafe, and do you think he's going to let people in? But what about the people who prep the food? Or better yet, the fishermen who go catch it? Now, that's where this all got to me. Is I was at a dinner, and it was with some high-level media people from New York and D.C., and they were in town for a Microsoft dinner, and it was my meeting, so I was my corporate card that was purchasing this. And we had this discussion, and someone said, do you think they'll ever get rid of the working waterfront, because it's so ugly? You know, because it just, Seattle just strikes me as such a beautiful city. It's so tragic that you have this, you know, this working waterfront down here. I mean, this could be a park. It could be so many things. You think they'll ever get rid of that? Now, these are business partners. It's a business meal. We're not supposed to talk politics. And I'm sitting there and we're eating fish. Most of us, some people were having other things, but most of us were eating the fresh fish caught that day, that morning in Puget Sound, brought in on those boats. And so I thought diplomatically and said, may I speak freely? Which is always an indication that I'm about to disagree with you. Well, of course. I sure hope they never get rid of it. I'd hate to see those jobs go away. Those are good jobs. Those have put a lot of kids through college. A lot of those people have worked their entire life, three or four generations, to own those ships and those, and to have that place to dock them. So honestly, I get what you're saying, but I find it beautiful. I find the profession beautiful. The if you want to call it an industry, whatever, I call it a profession. Owning a boat, try it. It's a business. And he was very diplomatic and accepted that. I see your point. I said, I just think it could just be far more beautiful. I said, I think we've got a lot of beauty here. He's from Washington, D.C. I said, I've often thought the same about the Capitol. I just like to see some of the buildings torn down and be made into parks. He laughed. He got it. I'm saying all this because I saw this video of a man who does a job that people hate. And particularly in the erudite halls of human wisdom and the greatness of humans and how these people have built things on their own with no help from God. Just this guy is, they don't call him an enemy, but they sure treat him like one. This is a coal miner. He's outside wearing a gray jacket and a lighter gray hooded sweatshirt. He's got a green stocking cap on and a white hard hat, and he's wearing his safety light on a black strap on his white hard hat. He's got a little bit of white stubble, about the same color as my wife. When I have stubble, I've got a big beard right now. But listen to this man talk about what he does in his daily work.
Hope all of you that are sitting at home nice and warm today realize that it's the coal industry that's keeping your houses warm, as much as you want to deny it.
Yeah, I know. We played that last segment. I love this. And I failed to spend enough time talking about the people in this audience who do jobs like that. I did not honor you. There I was talking about hard things, and I did not honor you. I became elite. And I want to apologize. You guys do hard things every day, and I feared that last segment could have sounded otherwise. Maybe I reverted back to Seattle brain. I didn't think I was ever infected with that. Shamefully, I think I was. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wide people and wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature cult, the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And I hope that... Prime Minister Xi, she has some difficulties right now.
The Tower of Babbling.
This is from the UK. And it's frightening babbling. Truly frightening babbling. It's the thought police in the UK. This is real. This is not parody. This is a real thing.
Are you protesting?
No.
Are you here to pray for the lives of unborn children?
As I've mentioned to one of your colleagues before, I think that's a little bit of a leading question. No, I'm not, actually, today.
Can your actions be carried out elsewhere?
I'm not doing any actions. I'm just simply thinking silently in my head.
And why have you chosen this location to stand?
This is an abortion centre. I'm praying for those who've been hurt by abortion.
When I said before, are you here to pray for the lives of unborn children?
Yes.
Yes.
I said no. I'm praying for those who've been hurt by abortion.
Hurt by abortion?
Yes, that's right.
Okay. So are you aware there's a public space protection order in place here?
Yes, I don't know if you know, but I have actually been arrested twice. I've gone to court and been acquitted for allegedly my silent prayers. I've actually received an email from the police telling me I'm allowed to be in this area. I don't know if you're familiar with that situation at all.
This is exclusion area?
Yes, that's right. That's why I was arrested previously. So yes, I'm very much aware there's a PSPO in place.
Okay. And are you aware that you're breaching the public order protection order in place?
I'm not breaching it, no.
Will you move from here to outside of the exclusion zone?
I don't see any reason why I would need to do that for the reasons I've just explained to you.
Okay. So if not, why are you not willing to move outside the exclusion zone?
Because of what I've just said, because I don't think I need to move outside the exclusion zone. I've been to court over this.
Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to issue a fixed penalty notice now.
So what am I being issued a fixed penalty notice for?
Because I believe, and my colleague believes, that you're here to protest.
I've just told you I'm not protesting. I'm simply silently praying.
That used to be a democracy, the UK. I have to confess to you, I have hatred for that officer. I just confess it to you as a fellow Christian. I have hatred for him. I hope you pray for me because we're not to hate people like that. He's a spiritual captive. So I hope you pray for me to help me change my heart. The lady knows what she's doing, and God bless her for doing it. She will not lie. She will not shirk. She'll not back down. We need more of that. That's the first of three sound bites in our Tower Babbling segment that we place. We thank God for placing the supposedly wise, like the mayor of London, on tall towers of shaking sand. He may not know this, the mayor of London, but things like that, God's watching. There she is trying to simply pray for people harmed by abortion. God's watching. I don't know that God watches TV. He doesn't need to. He knows what happens, what's going to happen, what has always going to been happening. This is a guy on MSNBC. His name is Ellie Mistel. Listen to his calm and reasoned response as he talks about President Trump and Merrick Garland. Merrick Garland's dear friend, Andrew Weissman, is sitting here nodding as Ellie Mistel says these things on MSNBC.
The thing that Trump and his lawyers forget, I think, is that they ain't president yet, right? So if the Supreme Court says that the presidents have this, you know, complete immunity from prosecution and whatever, what's to stop, the actual president, Joe Biden, from launching a preemptive strike on a rebel stronghold at Mar-a-Lago to engineer regime change? What's to stop Biden from doing that, right? Like, I don't think Trump has thought this through, but for the record, as Andrew was saying, I do not think that Biden has the power to launch a strike against his political rival, right? I think it would violate posse comitatus and, you know, murder laws, right?
Yeah, but why not suggest it right before you go through and say, well, of course, what I'm suggesting can't happen. Why not suggest it? Because it's TV. It's attention getting. It's absurd. And it's on MSNBC News. That's the second of three sound bites in the Tower Babbling. The third one. This is Speaker Mike Johnson. I am finding it more and more difficult to have any support at all for Speaker Mike Johnson. If you've listened to this program for any period of time, you will remember how excited I was for Speaker Mike Johnson and how hopeful I was for what I thought he would do as Speaker, as a man who's clearly a servant of the Lord Jesus, I'm finding it more and more difficult to hold on to that position.
Failing.
Yeah, we've been pressing the White House every day for answers to critical questions the American people are owed, and we have to know that. We have to know strategy, end game. How does Ukraine get out of that conflict? Why aren't the critical weapons systems that have been requested and necessary to push Russia back been supplied by the White House? I mean, I met with President Zelensky when he was in town last before Christmas, and he said they haven't gotten the weapons system they asked for. So, in other words, the White House is not even providing the assistance that has been needed, and yet they're asking for more billions? There's a lot of work yet here to be done, and I understand the frustration of the American people. We share it as well.
That should not appear on Mike Johnson's calendar. Mike Johnson should have 0 minutes to worry about Ukraine. Zero. His calendar should be filled with the wholesale invasion of the United States of America and stopping that rather than funding it, and he is funding it. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
A silent mouth is sweet to hear.
On the Disciples View.
That is classic, classic Joe Biden. The silent mouth is sweet to hear. And a real blessing the other night as we wrap the show up with a personal observation. I am blessed, as I've mentioned from time to time, to work with young high school age young men. And we had a full house the other night at the youth group. And I was blessed because one of those young men took the time to talk into me, to speak into my life. Pulled me aside and said, "Hey, I was listening to your podcast last week. And I watched the video. Dude, you were crying." I said, "Yeah, I lost someone really important to me." He said, "No. I know. How are you tonight? I couldn't wait to see you. Like, how's God working in your life? Did your friend know the Lord?" The reason I mentioned that to you at this just quick personal observation is one of the key things we look for as we make young men into disciples of Jesus Christ is thinking beyond themselves. I was so touched. I was also so touched to be able to say to him, "You took a huge step tonight. I want you to know I'm genuinely touched as a man that you cared enough to come and talk with me. And as your mentor, I'm genuinely awed at how God is using you and growing you." I love moments like that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until God decides you and I can speak again together, may His peace, which surpasses all understanding, wash over you. This has been A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman.